Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Again, welcome everyone. Welcome to the first Sunday. I think Michelle talked about it being the first time we get to worship this year together, right? It is a blessing and a privilege to be able to come together in God's name. Just pray with me as I start my sermon. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have to gather in your name. We thank you for this church. We thank you for bringing us all here to this morning. It's not so cold, but still a little bit chilly morning. We invite you to come and be with us. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this place with your presence. Just pray over the words that I'll be speaking, and we just ask that it'll be exactly what you wanted it to be. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Yeah, welcome back. It's good to be here. Thank you for joining us. Like I said, it's always a blessing to come together and gather together and to worship together and have communion together. This reinforces our sense of community. And, I missed it. I'm not sure if you guys missed it or not, but I missed coming to church, so I'm glad to be here. No matter what kind of week you've had, whether it's been full of joy or full of challenges, we believe that God has something for us when we come together in his presence. Here at this church, at our church, we believe in the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the authority for our lives and our guide for living into the way and the will of God. We don't just believe the Bible is true. We believe that it is useful, relevant, and meant to shape how we live every single day. And because of that, today we're beginning a brand new sermon series dedicated to a whole entire book of the Bible, which we have done in the past, but we're starting a new year, new sermon series, new book of the Bible. And we're looking at James. And the new series for the next few weeks is going to be called Practically Speaking, Lessons from James. Today's sermon is titled Faith in Action. The book of James, I think everybody knows that I like to share some history, some context. So just a little bit about the book of James. The book of James is obviously in the New Testament, and it's also filled with what we call practical spiritual insight and godly wisdom for everyday life. This is not a book that is just, we can think about or kind of people kind of living in the clouds. It's not living in the clouds. It lives right here. We live it. We are supposed to be living it. It talks about our words, talks about our actions, talks about our relationships, our patience, and our perseverance. The letter traditionally is attributed to James writing it, who was the brother of Jesus, who became one of the prominent leaders in the early Christian church in Jerusalem. It is believed that it had been written in the mid-first century, making it one of the earliest writings in the New Testament. That means that James gives us a window into what the earliest Christians believed faith should look like in real life. Before church buildings existed, before there was denominations, before there was creeds, before any of that structure, this is what they believed church should look like. These believers were learning how to follow Jesus in the middle of pressure, persecution, and uncertainty. Now, quick fact. The book of James contains over 50 direct commands in just 5 small chapters. 50 commands in 5 chapters. And that's why the book feels so practical and sometimes uncomfortable. James has a way of stepping on our toes and then asking us why our toes hurt. James isn't just informing us, he's instructing us. He's not asking, what do you believe? It's more like he's asking, how are you living? James's letter is known for its practical advice and moral appeals, focusing on believers' ethical conduct again and again. He reminds us that our actions ought to reflect our spiritual convictions and align with our Christian beliefs. And that's why studying the book, That's why we're studying the book, because ultimately we want to let the Bible tell us how to live out our faith, not just help us say what we believe. Now, I also like telling stories, so I'm going to tell you a story about our family. This past week, Eli, he's number three. Our third child, number three. Sometimes we call him by numbers, one, two, three. But Eli got to open his birthday present from his grandparents. I mean, his birthday was back in October, but my parents have this tradition that they start, once the children turn five, my parents like to take the kids to the toy store for them to pick their own gift. So it becomes this thing that our kids do with their grandparents. They go to the toy store, they pick their own toy. Obviously, it's within a budget. But since we don't get to see the grandparents all the time because we're here and they're in Ontario, Eli got to do this over the holidays. My parents took him to the store. He picked his toy. He came back very excited. He picked this remote control robot. It's this just a robot that has a remote control, and it either shoots little foam darts or he holds a target for you to shoot little foam darts at it. But anyways, he was thrilled. He was excited. He went to the store. He picked it himself. And the excitement only grew and grew because we asked him to wait to open it until we were back in Yellowknife. We told him how if you take all the darts and everybody's playing with it, you might lose them and you might not have everything. So we encouraged him to wait. And he decided, yes, I'll wait until we're home and open it. But then it got even harder for him because as we traveled during the Christmas season, we were home, but our bags were delayed. So for 2 days, he kept on waiting for this robot to arrive. But finally, the moment came. Eli just looked at the box. He started ripping it apart. He paused long enough to get a pair of scissors because it was all attached with zip ties in the back. He cut the zip ties off, and he just, if you could see him, he would just smile from ear to ear, so excited. He does this thing with like, he tenses up when he's excited. Sometimes he attempts to jump a little bit. So you can see how it was just exactly pure joy, I would call it. It was just joy for him. Everything was perfect until it wasn't anymore. No matter how many times he pressed the button, flipped the switch, or moved it whichever way he could, it wouldn't work. Pretty quickly, he realized the problem was it needed power. So he asked for the battery bin. We have a bin that we keep all the batteries. He said, can you get it down? I said, yes. We got it down, put it on the counter. He got the screwdriver out. He started opening the things. He opened it, but then he realized that the robot came with one of those rechargeable batteries in it, and it needed to be plugged in to be charged. At that moment, he realized it would take time. It would take more time. It just seemed like his excitement completely disappeared. He was just deflated. He was so excited, and he couldn't do what he wanted. Now he needed to wait more time. When it comes to our faith, many of us are a lot like Eli's robot. We look the part. We have been given something incredible. We have faith in Jesus, but we're missing the power needed to live it out. We have been given the opportunity to show the world around us that our faith is real, that following Jesus actually makes a difference. We can choose to demonstrate a life that is full and vibrant by the way we act and speak. And yet, there is a very important aspect of our faith we cannot forget, that we need the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what energizes our faith. He's what enables us to live out what we believe in practical and powerful ways. And that is exactly what James is calling the church to, a faith that works, a faith that moves, a faith that shows up in everyday life. The book of James begins with addressing believers who were under intense pressure. They were facing persecution and being tempted to abandon their faith in Christ. And right in the middle of that struggle, James offers a practical way to remain faithful in the midst of all of it. And that's where we begin today. If you have a Bible, You're welcome to open it, James 1. If you don't have a Bible, you follow on your phone, you can do that as well. We're reading James 1, verse 22 to 27. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in the distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James's deep conviction is that the Bible has been given to us to help us live holy and upright lives. The scripture guides us towards what is right and convicts us when we drift towards what is wrong. But James emphasizes something critical. It is not enough to simply hear God's word. True faith responds. True faith moves. True faith obeys. So as followers of Jesus Christ, I'm going to share with you two things that we need to pay close attention to. Two points. And point number one is, don't just read the Bible for information, read it for application. Don't just read the Bible for information, read it for application. James compares the Bible to a mirror. A mirror doesn't exist to make us feel good. It exists to show us the truth about ourselves, especially first thing in the morning, right? If you look at the mirror first thing in the morning, you notice many different things. The mirror is honest, sometimes painfully honest. Whenever somebody looks into the mirror, it's an opportunity to see clearly what needs attention. To fix your hair after waking up, to wipe the food from your mouth after a meal, or to take care of a pesky pimple. The goal of looking in the mirror is to improve one's appearance. The mirror shows us what needs attention, but it's up to us to respond. I can look in the mirror and have crazy hair and you'll see it, but I need to respond if I want to change my appearance. God's word has been given to us to help us improve our spiritual state. When we read the Bible accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, incredible transformation can take place. I have heard it said that we read the Bible, that we don't just read the Bible reads us. In other words, Scripture doesn't just inform us, it doesn't just give us information, it examines who we are. It reveals to us what is true and what needs to change. So when we read that, we ought to forgive others as we have forgiven. This requires action. When we read that we ought to take care of widows and orphans, that requires action. When we read that we ought to keep control of what we say, that requires action. Sometimes we approach Scripture in a way that is more about remembering the words, allowing those words to shape our life. It's not about just memorizing. It's about putting it into practice. Anybody know the Peanuts comic strips? Charlie Brown? There's one specifically. I was really looking for it, and I couldn't find it, but it's Sally. Anybody know who Sally is? Charlie Brown's sister. She's struggling to memorize her Bible verse for Sunday school. And it's like, just let me describe it for you. Charlie Brown is sitting in his beanbag chair in front of the television when his little sister, Sally, comes in. And she says, I memorized the Bible verse we're supposed to learn for Sunday. To which Charlie asks, what verse? Sally thinks for a second and she replies, I don't know. You made me forget. Maybe it was something Moses said, or maybe it's something from the book of Reevaluation. And it may have been a joke, but it actually captures something deeply true about what the Bible is meant to do in us. She never did remember the memory verse, but we should always read the Bible with the intent of reevaluating our attitudes and actions. We need to make sure that we're in line with the truth of God's word. Sally Charlie Brown's sister might have just stumbled upon a great way to think about what the Bible is for us. It's a book of reevaluation. I know she was talking about the book of the Revelation, but she called it reevaluation. And the whole book is a book of reevaluation for us. There is a warning given in these verses because listening without obedience is self-deception. We can convince ourselves we are growing spiritually simply because we are hearing or reading God's word, even if nothing in our lives is actually changing. We fool ourselves into thinking we are growing or maturing because we read something in the Bible, while truthfully, we have remained stagnant in our faith. True faith is demonstrated through active application of God's teachings rather than passive reception. Faith has never meant to do something we observe. It was meant to be something we live. James warns us against superficial faith, encouraging believers to live out the principles they hear in Scripture, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. In the end, when we live in obedience to God's word, that is the kind of religion that God is looking for, being authentic and not superficial. James continues the conversation in chapter 2 by showing us what faith looks like when it's lived out in real, tangible ways. You go to James 2, verse 14 to 18. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. That is the word of the Lord. There was a problem in the early church with individuals who were claiming to have sincere faith without any kind of evidence of it in their lives by their works. Which brings me to the heart of the issue that James is addressing in the early church. And it's point number 2. A faith that does not lead to action is worthless. A faith that does not lead to action is worthless. James is now going to press us even further by asking a hard but necessary question. What good is our faith if it never shows up in the way we live? This is one of the biggest challenges for followers of Jesus. Not whether we read the Bible, but what we do with what we read. James challenges the idea of faith that lacks action, asking whether a profession of faith without corresponding deeds is of any real value. He makes it clear that believing intellectually without practical evidence is not good. Believing without any form of good works is empty. For James, faith is not merely something we confess with our mouths, it's something that is revealed through our lives. It's not something that we confess with our mouths, but it's something we reveal through our lives. The rhetorical question he offers is, can such faith save them? That is not a simple, casual question. James intends for it to stop us in our tracks and force us to examine our own faith. To make his point unmistakably clear, James moves from theory to real life. It points to the insufficiency of faith that doesn't result in transformation or produce works that demonstrate love and service to others. James illustrates his point with a practical, relatable example. He sets up a scenario where we might encounter someone in need. Merely offering our kind words without providing tangible help can be useless at times. Words may sound loving, but without action, they do nothing to meet the real needs. This scenario shows the ineffectiveness of expressing compassion or faith without taking concrete action. James talks about or says that true faith must be accompanied by works that demonstrate genuine care and responsibility for others, especially those in need. According to James, faith does not move us towards compassion, generosity, and responsibility for others. It opens the opportunity for us to do those things. Now, just to be clear, James is not suggesting that we somehow earn our salvation in Christ by doing good works. That's not what he's saying. Works are not the root of our salvation, but they are the fruit of our salvation. They're not the root of our salvation, but the fruit of our salvation. Our good works are an overflow of our submission and love for Jesus. Good works are not performed for salvation, they are performed because of salvation. James emphasizes an active faith as a standard for every Christian and places a challenge at the feet of his readers. Do something if you really love Jesus. James is reminding us that love for Jesus is not proven by intention, but by obedience. This kind of faith in action challenges every single one of us, and it should. I have another illustration for you. It's simple, but a powerful story. A young boy on an errand for his mother had just bought a dozen eggs. And as he's walking out the door, he tripped and dropped the carton. All of the eggs broke. And the sidewalk was a mess. People are looking at him. Some people are trying to help him. The boy was trying really hard not to cry. And a few people gathered to see if he was okay and to tell him how sorry they were. In the midst of all the words of pity, one man took out a coin, a dollar, and he gave it to him. And then he turned to the other people and said, "I care a dollar worth." And then he asked him, "How much do you care?" James might pose the same question to us. How much do we care? James will remind us that genuine care is always willing to cost us something. With all the need that surrounds us as Christians, as people that live in Yellowknife, we are to be the first ones to step forward with the love of Christ and show the world our faith by our actions. In doing so, we bless the people we serve, and we grow and mature ourselves. Beyond blessing others and growing ourselves, Jesus tells us there is even greater purpose behind our good works. So, there is a third thing I'm going to mention this morning, a greater reason to practically live out our faith, and Jesus talks about it in the book of Matthew. If you want to go to Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. Verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. The same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus begins by calling his followers the salt of the earth. Now, back then, salt was highly valued because of its preserving qualities and the ability to enhance the flavor of food. Believers are meant to act as a preserving influence in a world prone to decay and corruption. Their faith should not just be internal, but have an outward impact, preserving moral and spiritual integrity. Think about that. Thousands of years ago, he said that we are the salt of the earth because it preserves. Now, today is still relevant because he's inviting us to preserve the world and those people in it from the decay and corruption that's all around us. Jesus warns that if the salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer useful and is thrown out. This can be seen as a reflection on faith without works. If a believer's faith does not result in actions that preserve and benefit others, it becomes ineffective. Jesus continues by saying that believers are also meant to be the light of the world. Just as salt preserves, light reveals and guides. True faith is meant to shine before others through good works, illuminating God's love and pointing others towards Him. Our faith is not meant to be hidden. It is meant to be shared. But why? For God's glory. Our actions should reflect God's character and cause others to recognize that we are part of the family of God. The way we treat other people, the way we give generously, the way we look out for the underdog, the way we speak encouragement, and how we act humbly reveals our connection to Jesus. Rather than receive glory for what we do, we point to God to glorify Him. Faith and works, then, are inseparably linked, with works serving as a demonstration of a practical and active faith. Now, going back to the story I shared at the beginning of our message, all of this is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our battery. Now, Dr. Paul Brand was speaking to a group of college students in India. And he was speaking on Matthew 15:16, which is, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And in front of him, he had a lantern, which was an oil lamp. With its cotton wick, I don't know if you've ever seen one of those old lamps, but it has a cotton wick. And it was burning from the shallow dish of oil. As he preached, the lamp ran out of oil. The wick burnt dry. And the smoke made him cough. He immediately said to his students, "Some of us here are like this wick," he said. "We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink." That's what happens when we use ourselves as a fuel of our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke coming out of them, if the fuel, which is the Holy Spirit, is in constant supply. So may we all rise to the challenge to put our faith into action this week. God has given us His Word to not merely inform us, but to transform us. We've seen how James calls us to be doers of the Word, showing that our faith is alive and working through us. It is time for each one of us to think about the practical ways we can demonstrate the love of Jesus. Whether that's through helping a neighbor in need, volunteering in a ministry at church, or simply being a source of encouragement to someone going through a tough time. The world is full of opportunities to show others that our faith is real. The Holy Spirit is our fuel, empowering us to make lasting impact. How will you live out your faith? I invite you to take a step this week and watch how God uses you to bless others and to bring glory to His name. As we pray together, let's not simply ask God to strengthen our faith, but to empower us to live it out in visible and practical ways. And that looks different for each one of us. And it doesn't have to be extravagant. It's about the intent behind our actions. What are you doing to demonstrate God's love to others? We talked about this in Advent too. It's like when you accept Jesus into your heart, you're so excited that all you want to do is share that with everybody else. You know, evangelism comes out of this abundant joy that you want to share and make sure everybody has it. And it's the same true about our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ, we want to share with others. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the scripture. Thank you that it transforms us. Help us to live out our faith in practical ways. Help us be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Guide us to love others. Make opportunities available for us to show our faith to others. Open our eyes to see those opportunities. Lord, help us serve others. Help us serve you. And in doing so, glorify your name. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.